There was a Polish sociologist called Zygmunt Bauman. I wonder if you've ever heard of him. Some have. Can we have a picture? There should be a picture. And he wrote a book, or he did a study, and there was a book called Liquid Love. And this was his phrase to describe modern relationships, liquid love. He said, we want love, but we don't want commitment. We want to have intimacy, but not to bear someone else's burdens. We want to belong, but we don't want to be locked in. That's what he said. That's liquid love. It's like that heart. Can you see it there on the pic, on the cover of his book? The heart drawn in the sand. And it's an expression of love that will just be washed away when the tide comes in. But that doesn't matter, because you just can do another one. You can make another heart in the sand. Liquid love. That's modern relationships. That's what he says. I wonder what you think. What do you think? As you look around the culture, is that what describes our modern relationships? I think he's right. And that gets into us as well, doesn't it? It's not like we're insulated from that. And what does God say about that? What does God say about this liquid love? Well, in Romans 12, that Hannah just read for us so well, Paul says, forget about liquid love. The church needs to do concrete love. Do you have the next picture? There we go, concrete love. Concrete love that is committed, that is solid, that is weighty, that is sacrificial. Doesn't that sound good? That sounds better than liquid love, doesn't it? But costly. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, these verses that we've just heard read, that you've got on your News in the Pews, they're like when you throw a stone into a still pond and the ripples spread out from where the stone comes in. And it's like there's three ripples. And the first one is that concrete love starts in you, in me, in our heads, in our hearts. Concrete love starts there. And then it spreads out to the relationships within the church. And then it spreads out even further to those who are outside the church, and perhaps even to those who are hostile to us and to the church. So let's start now. How do we do concrete love from inside our own heads and our hearts? And the answer is, think of yourself with sober judgment. That's what Paul says in this letter. Think of yourself with sober judgment. If you're going to do concrete love, you have to have a right view of yourself and others. So have a look at verse 3 on News in the Pews. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. I have a confession to make this morning. I used to watch X Factor. And I have repented, and my sins are forgiven. But it's true. I wonder if you've ever watched it. Maybe you're actually a fan. Is it still going on? Yeah, it is. Yeah? No? Don't know. It's only just finished if it isn't going on, isn't it? But anyway, I wonder if you've ever watched it. I used to like it for the later shows, when the good contestants were really good, and you know they really kind of grew into themselves and became really good performers. But actually, the bit I used to hate was the early bit, when person after person would step out in front of these thousands of people on the stage, and these four stony-faced judges, and they would do you remember Simon Cowell with his stony face in front of them, and they would and the music would start, and they would launch into the worst rendition of "I Will Always Love You" that you have ever heard. And it's kind of funny, but when you're watching it, it's just painful, isn't it? It's cringe TV. Because that person is deluded. They've been lied to by all their friends and their family. They think they're the next Whitney Houston, but they can't even hold a note. That is thinking of their singing talent more highly than they ought. Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Isn't that a really big temptation, though? To think of yourself more highly than you ought. To think that the world revolves around me. To think that my needs are the most important. That I need to be heard. That I need to be noticed. That it's all about me. Isn't that really tempting? And actually, it's not even just sort of arrogant, full of themselves people. This also is true of us if we are always down on ourselves and thinking, I'm just nothing. I'm just no good at all. Actually, that's still the same thing. It's still thinking about myself. It's what various theologians have called being curved in on yourself. And Paul says, concrete love begins with viewing yourself rightly, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. And what he doesn't mean there is that some of us will be able to do this because you've got lots and lots of faith, and some of us who don't have very much faith won't be able to do this very much. He means it's how you view yourself according to the faith, according to the gospel. So let me now tell you who you are. If you have put your trust in Jesus, this is who you are. You are created by God. You are his amazing creation. But you are ruined by sin. You have nothing to offer God in return for forgiveness, but you are so loved by God that he would do anything for you. And actually he has. He sent his son to die on the cross in your place to renew you and restore you. That is the faith. And in that, there is no room at all for pride, for thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. There is no room for that because we don't bring anything to God apart from our sin and our mess. God does everything. It's grace. It's undeserved love. And that is true of all of us. So it makes it's a leveler, isn't it? It's a complete leveler. That is how to view yourself. And if you can do that, then that's the beginning of concrete love, because you're not the most important person anymore. We're all level, and actually, everyone else is valuable. And we can put them first. We're free to put them first. That's the start, how we view ourselves. That's where concrete love begins. Let's move on. How do we do it in the church, in our relationships together? Serve with everything you have. Serve with everything you have. So in the passage, in that bit of the letter, from verse 6 onwards, Paul says that God has given each of us gifts. He's given all these gifts to the church, and he lists a whole load of them. And we thought about this last week, didn't we? About all the gifts that God has given to the church that we need to use to serve and build up the church. And so we're not going to go over that again this morning. But what I want us to notice is how we are meant to exercise these gifts. So look at verse 8. If your gift is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. What matters is not so much what you're doing, which of those things you're doing to serve the church. What matters is how you're doing it. And Paul says, do it with everything you have. Do it with everything you have. Go all in. Use that gift for the good of others as much and as energetically as you can. Can we have the next picture? I think there's a blank slide between, but here we go. I've been reading a book recently about a man called John Singer Sargent, who's an artist, and this is one of his paintings. I like them a lot. And he did portraits as well. But anyway, this guy, he was about the beginning of the 20th century, he was around, and he would go all over the world, and he had really deep friendships everywhere he went. And he seemed to be a person who just lived life to its absolute fullest. He would, and it comes out in the paintings, in the way he expresses his experience of life and the relationships he had with people and the friendships. And that's what Paul is kind of getting at, I think, here, with the way we serve. Give it everything. Go all out. I used to be a leader on a Christian summer camp, a venture camp, if you've heard of those, for teenagers. And in the weeks running up to it, I would sort of be dreading it a little bit, but also looking forward to it. But when the camp started, and all the young people arrived, and we got going with the activities and the games and the meals and the talks and the serving and the getting to know the young people, it was amazing. It was amazing. What made it amazing was that all of the leaders were all in. Each of us was 100% committed to serving and leading the young people and making it the best holiday we could for that week in the year and sharing Jesus with these young people. And it was great for the young people, but it was really great for us as leaders who were serving as well, because it's what Paul was talking about here in this passage. It's going all in serving the church. And that's what this church should be like too. And many of us are doing that. So go all in. So whether that is wiping down the pews after the service, or whether it is ringing up someone to comfort them or encourage them, or whether it's preparing and doing the reading or the prayers in the service, or whether it's helping someone with their shopping, or whether it's praying for someone, or whether it's giving, don't do it half-heartedly. Do it with all your might. Have a look down again at verse 9. This is what it would look like. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Can you see what God wants us to be? Is this deep, real, interconnected, committed, costly a community? And it's attractive. Isn't that attractive? That is concrete love worked out in the church. That's what a body is that we've been thinking about last week. That's how we grow into what God has already made us into. And the effect is that we will all together will know the deep joy of belonging to Christ. So serve with everything you've got. That's the second ripple. The third one, and more briefly, how do we do concrete love in the wider community? Have a look at verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul is really realistic. He says, you are going to be persecuted. And people will do you wrong. And sometimes that's going to be because you follow Jesus. And sometimes it's just going to be because we live in a fallen world and everybody is fallen. And people do wrong things. So when someone does you wrong, what do you do? He says, bless them. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Well, that is such a challenge, isn't it? I'm sure you can think of a time recently when someone has wronged you. Paul says, don't curse them. Don't think about how you'd like to get back at them for what they've done. Don't dwell on the anger you have for them. Don't lash out at them. Instead, verse 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. This is really important to know. If you're being treated badly, every unkind word, every act of cruelty, every time you've been hurt, everything that someone has done to you. God has seen it. And it has not escaped him. And what's more, it is a sin, not just against you, but it's a sin against God. And he will judge. No one will get away with their evil actions. So it's not up to us to get revenge. Paul says we can leave it to God, knowing that justice, true justice, will be done. Now at this point, I do want to say, if you are facing bullying or abuse, this is not saying keep it quiet and don't tell anyone. Do tell someone. And actually, that's what the church can be for, is to help you. It's not saying don't tell anyone and don't seek justice in this world, but it's saying you can leave. You can trust God to bring true justice, so don't get revenge. What are we to do? Bless those who persecute us. Because a costly, loving response to evil can lead them and others to see who Jesus is and how amazing he is. In this book, which we're going through, God's New Community by Graham Bynum, he talks about a church that started in Uganda, and it was very, very small at the beginning, and it was hated by the whole village. And people who went to church on the Sunday morning, they get beaten up on the way. It was terrible. But what do you think the church did? They could have fought back. Instead, they started a school and a child sponsorship program. And they blessed that community and they cared for them. And the persecution, over time, it gradually stopped and the church grew. It's amazing. And now that is not always going to happen. But it's what we're called to anyway. What an effect that had. Concrete love expressed in commitment and care for a community that is hostile. That's what God calls us to as well. That's concrete love. It is really costly. Concrete love is costly. But if concrete love had a name, it would be Jesus. He loved us so much, he went to his death for us. He blessed us when we were his enemies, and he made us his body. And now we're to live it out. Let's live it out. The same concrete love. Shall we pray? Father, this is really hard, what you call us to. This is costly, it's committed, and it could be painful, and we just want to thank you that Jesus has shown us this love to the utmost by dying on the cross for us and rising again. Thank you that your Spirit is in us, empowering us to do this and giving us supernatural strength that we don't have ourselves to live this out. And we pray that you would help us. Help us to view ourselves rightly. Help us to serve with everything we've got. And help us to return evil with good and with love. Please be with us as we seek to do this, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.